Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad you're here. Another marvelous opportunity to fellowship around the Word of God on the Lord's Day. If you would please bow your heads with me and we will pray and then begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the blessing of your presence. We are encouraged, Lord, that the Spirit who lives within us and who comes at the behest of God Almighty to join in fellowship. We are grateful for that and wish to acknowledge your rightful presence. You are our Lord and Master. Thou art our King. Thou hast redeemed. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the time that we have in this first segment will be a blessing to those in attendance and will be pleasing in your sight. Above all, Lord, pleasing in your sight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please open your Bibles to begin with this morning, to John 8, 44. We have been speaking to the absolute tragedy of absolute truthlessness and have approached it in a number of different ways and tried to enhance our understanding of that, as we did last week, in the way that rebellion and disobedience are revealed in the Scripture as just simply taking the words of Scripture. This morning, and leaping off of a statement that I made the first segment that we had, according to what the Apostle Peter has written in his epistle, the lion who is our adversary still lurks. And I want you to remember that he is a liar. He's a liar. John chapter 8 and verse number 44, the Lord said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." By the way, I want you to just think back with me. We set the plate here. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. Anybody able to pinpoint who the first victim was that he killed? Anybody have an idea? Okay. A murder. So who is the culprit there? Who is the culprit? Is it Cain or is it the devil? What think ye? Would it be fair to say that he had at least something to do with it? That he was a conspirator in it? Would it be fair to say that? Or is that stretching a tad bit outside the rule of Scripture? He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, you all know the first lie. What was the first lie that the devil uttered? What was the first lie? Okay. Now that was a lie, right? That was a lie. Now that promise of God that is recorded in Genesis 2:17 about death would come about as a direct result of disobedience to his word. We know that. Okay. And the devil comes on the scene and he lies about that. You misunderstood, folks. God didn't mean to say that. Okay. So death, spiritual death is immediate. Spiritual death is immediate upon the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Actual, literal, physical death would follow as a consequence. Whether it was a murder, as we find recorded, or whether it would be, as we say medically, due to natural causes, death would be the consequence for disobedience to sin. trace it back to the lie. Now it says here he's the father of lies, but he's a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. Does that mean that the devil is not able to speak the truth when it suits his purpose? Okay. The devil is able to speak the truth. I mean, he did that in Matthew 4 to the Lord. And of course the Lord, you can't twist him up at all. But, he can speak half truths. We would understand half truths to be a mixture of, truth and error, however subtly introduced into the mass. So he, no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, in verse 44, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. He's a liar. Now, consider the absolute tragedy of absolute truthlessness. When we started this study, I want you to remember that the man of God back there, in the passage that we looked at, in 1 Kings 13, there was a prophet of God who lied. Do you remember that? He lied. The Lord Jesus, instructs us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, beware of false prophets. Now why does he put a beware sign up? Primarily due to what now? Because of the prophet's capacity, willingness to lie. To lie. Now I want you to think with me on something, this morning related to this. I want you to think about the rule of law. The rule of law. In a civil constitutional society, a republic like our own, the rule of law has to do with a written, established document that expresses the truth and the practical ramifications of agreed upon code of behavior. Okay, so you have the Constitution of the United States, and in it is set forth a number of things by which a society, a civil society, is going to agree together to govern itself. And so important in that equation is that there must be, across the board, a mutual and agreeable respect for the rule of the law. No matter which side of the law you fall on, the law should not and it ought not change. The law should never be ignored, should never be perverted, should never be, Mr. Spolar, he's just rolled in. Let's check his Timex. Somebody out there? Dick still there? All right. The rule of law is very important to the order, and maintenance of a civilized, group of people like we have in America. My question to you is, does it really matter? Does the rule of law really matter? Does it really? Would you be able to say that the rule of law, as we would understand it in a civil sense, also makes sense in ecclesiastical law? The rule of law. Are Christians guided by and governed by the rule of law? What do you think? Are we guided by, governed by the rule of law? Where would you point to in the Bible as a body of law? The rule of law. Where would you point to? Ten Commandments, and that's found where? In Book of Exodus, chapter 20. So we have God's law given to Moses. You have the original Ten Commandments, And then you have growing out of that, the practical ramifications of that law, where the ancient Israelites expected to live by the rule of law. Where they expected to live by the rule of law. Say yes? Now, let's fast forward to the day of Pentecost and the beginning and the birth of the church. Are the Pentecostal era Christian community, is it subject to the rule of law? Are we subject to the rule of law? Now, depending on what you think about that and what you say over that, I'm going to give you just one example today of where those who would say not, get their mindset and how they arrive at that conclusion. So what do you think? Are Pentecostal era saints subject to the rule of law? I'll give you time to cook it. What do you think?
Under the law.
Under its authority, you mean? And that means what?
I always thought it meant you don't have to do all the sacrifices and stuff like that. They have to do that.
Okay.
And all the holidays and feasts or whatever.
So when we say that Christians are not under the law, we would agree that they're not under the ceremonial aspects of the law of Moses, the ritualistic.
I'm not counting the Ten Commandments.
Right, but we're not under the ceremonial law. Are we under the moral law of God? Are we under the moral law? And out of the Ten Commandments, what would be one example of a stipulation of moral law? Thou shalt not kill. Okay? Are we all on the same page with exactly what that means? Does that lay the groundwork for a culture of pacifists? What does that mean, thou shalt not kill?
Thou shalt not do murder.
Okay, thank you, Steve. By the way, I'm glad you're here.
Thou shalt not commit murder.
All right.
Because there's pastors, like you're saying, and there's sect people, they say kill anything.
Okay.
You don't even defend yourself.
All right.
It's not what the law says. It says, thou shalt not do murder.
All right. We agree.
Yes.
We agree.
Yes.
There should be no murder. Now, there's a lot of places we can go here to stir and stimulate your thinking. There would be those who would object to the Christian community placing any credence whatever in Moses' law as a rule of law, simply because it is Old Testament theology. They are epidemic in the Christian church of our era.
God has had a moral law. God has always had a moral law from Abraham.
Before the law.
All those people before the law. He just spelled it out.
Okay. All right, so Before the finger of God wrote anything on stone, he already was operating by an irreversible, non-negotiable code. All right? We agree. We agree. Let me might as well just dip into this just for a moment and bring a little levity to the to the scene here. How many of you have been following the global warming debate over the past decade or so? Anybody been into that? Let me ask you this. Does it really matter? Doesn't matter? Doesn't matter?
It doesn't matter that men are putting it stupid about it, but the whole, because God is in control. But it does matter in a sense because there are those who use it to do evil and whatever.
Let me ask you this. With the prevailing notion among the socialists on the left that global warming is man-made, man-caused, it's a fossil fuel-driven dilemma that we find ourselves in. Therefore, the temperature of the earth and the atmosphere is rising, rising, rising. And the ice caps are melting, melting, melting. And the sea levels are rising, rising, rising. And the polar bears are doing more swimming than sunning. Okay, does it really matter who's right on this issue?
It's a lie, so it has to matter. They're lying.
Okay, all right. All right. Now, does it matter in a practical way? Does what these people think and the policies that spring out of it have any bearing on your life personally? Do you have a for instance for me? Yeah. It does in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways. It does. I'll give you just one for instance. When you go through a department store, let's pick on Walmart. I like Walmart. It's a social gathering hub. I mean, everything a shopper would want is there. I mean, even a McDonald's. Tables are set up in there. You got everything you need. Subways, all of it. Anyhow, have you ever noticed when you're walking through some stores that you'll be walking in the middle of an aisle and all of a sudden the lights will go out? And about 5 minutes later, you'll be walking around in the same area and the lights pop back on. And the lights somewhere else go out. And then those lights come back on and some other lights go out all through the store. Now, how many of you have a clue, I think you do, what that's about? You're saving energy, and from the store's financial or fiscal point of view, it is saving what?
Dollars.
Yeah, their electric bill isn't going to be so big. That's all. That's all comes right. I mean, the attack on the coal industry is a result of policies that stem out of the global warming. So does that cost anybody jobs? And it's eventually going to cost you more money to heat your place. And then imagine being a resident in the lovely, state of California, where the thermostat that's in your house, which you rely on mostly for your air conditioning, but on small seasons for your heating, is no longer controlled so much by the resident of the home, but controlled by remote from the power company, which sets it according to its own preferences, turns it on, turns it off at its own preferences, and if push comes to shove, as shove has come in numerous times where they've had rolling brownouts to preclude rolling blackouts, they may just shut it off altogether for a period of time. And the poor resident who pays the taxes and who owns the home has nothing to say about it. Does that, you suppose, infringe upon anybody's liberties. Would you say it matters if you were there? Now, hold that thought. I found an article from the Telegraph, and it was an excerpt from Global Warming Believers, and it's recent date, September 2013, which reads, on Friday, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change delivers its latest verdict on the state of man-made global warming. Already, we have had a taste of the nonsense to come. A pre-announcement to the effect that climate scientists are now 95% certain that humans are to blame for climate change. An evidence-free declaration by the economist who wrote the discredited Stern report. In truth, though, the new report offers scant consolation to those many alarmists whose careers depend on talking up the threat. It says not that they are winning the war to persuade the world for the case of catastrophic anthropogenic climate change, but that the battle is all but lost. At the heart of the problem lies the computer problem. And I emphasize lie. The computer models, which for 25 years have formed the basis for the IPCC's scaremongering. They predicted runaway global warming when the real rise in temperatures has been much more modest. So modest, indeed, that it has fallen outside the lowest parameters of their prediction range. The computer models, in short, are bunk. To a few distinguished scientists, this will hardly come as news. For years, they have insisted that the sensitivity, the degree to which the climate responds to increases in atmospheric CO2, is far lower than the computer models imagined. In the past, their voices have been suppressed by the bluster and skullduggery we saw exposed in the ClimateGate emails. Now, you remember the ClimateGate emails? Those were a series of communications that all of a sudden were leaked into the public thoroughfare that essentially nailed the liars in the research community for what they were doing. And of course, the fourth column, the Pravda element of the national media, rose to their defense and tried to spin that down and away from any discussion on it. Anyhow, from grant-hungry science institutions and environmentalist pressure groups to carbon traders, European Union commissars, and big businesses with their snoots in the subsidies trough, many vested interests have much to lose should the global warming gravy train be derailed. This is why the latest assessment report is proving such a headache to them. It's the first in its history to admit what its critics have said for years. Global warming did pause unexpectedly in 1998 and shows no signs of resuming. Point one. And then in another little clip I found from the Daily Caller, written by a top MIT scientist, September 2013. Quote, not all scientists are panicking about global warming. One of them finds the alarmism hilarious. A top climate scientist from Massachusetts Institute of Technology lambasted a new report by the UN's climate bureaucracy that blamed mankind as the main cause of global warming and whitewashed the fact there has been a hiatus in warming for the last 15 years. I think that the latest IPCC report has truly sunk to levels of hilarious incoherence, Dr. Richard Lindzen told Climate Depot, a global warming skeptic news site. They are proclaiming increased confidence in their models as the discrepancies between their models and observations increase. The Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change claimed it was 95% sure that this global warming was human-driven, fossil fuels, and so forth. The IPCC also glossed over the fact that the Earth has not warmed the past 15 years, arguing that the heat was absorbed by the ocean. I wonder who arranged that. Scientists have been struggling to explain the 15-year hiatus in global warming, and governments have been urging them to whitewash the fact that temperatures have not been rising because such data would impact the upcoming climate negotiations in 2015. The Associated Press obtained documents that show the Obama administration and some European governments pressured UN climate scientists to downplay or even omit data that shows the world hasn't warmed in over a decade. Now, here's a general knowledge quiz. The prize is awesome. Who can name for me the high priest of the global warming doctrine? Yes. Who is the high priest of that? Al Gore. How many of you remember Al?
Have you seen him lately?
Yes. Well, hey, I like I told you, I think there's something to this hair doing stuff. I think there's something to that. Hey, I mean, if Al can go for something like that, why can't everybody else? Listen, we are beholden to him.
We are.
We would not today be having internet service if it wasn't for Al. I mean, he invented that thing. I think we owe him a great debt. Anyhow, Al Gore is the public face of the man-made global warming myth. In spite of scientific evidence to the contrary, he holds the myth with religious fervor. In a recent interview at the Social Good Summit, he said that if action isn't taken on global warming, he says, quote, what's at risk is the survival of civilization as we know it to be. Gore was the U.S. vice president. Aren't you glad he never got promoted? He was the U.S. vice president under Bill Clinton. And like Clinton, here's where I want to take a twist here, he was a longtime member of a Southern Baptist church I think it's Mount Vernon Baptist in Arlington, Virginia. In any event, in a 2002 interview with Newsweek, Al said, I'm a Christian. I'm a Protestant. I am a Baptist. Though he now says that the Southern Baptist Convention is too fundamentalist. He grew up in a missionary Baptist church in Elmwood, Tennessee, but Gore's Christianity is typical of evangelical Christianity today in that he rejects, now listen, he rejects a literal interpretation of the Bible and picks and chooses what he will believe from the pages of Scripture. Postmodern theology. There is no such thing is absolute truth unless you happen to believe in the global warming models. That is absolutely true, according to Al. If he believed the Bible, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of the gospel of global warming and would warn about the sure coming judgment of God instead of a mythical destruction of a civilization because of harm to the environment. Now, I'm going to track this back. I just said to you that Al, like so many of his colleagues, dispute a literal interpretation of Scripture. Okay? Who was the first person, who was the first creation to dispute the literal interpretation of Scripture? Who was it? And where did he dispute that? Where was the first occurrence?
In the garden.
In the garden. On earth. Now before he entered into this earthly sphere, he lied to other created beings in heaven. If not explicitly, implicitly, when he said and asserted that I will be like the Most High God. That was a lie. That was more than an expressed desire on his part. That was a bold-faced lie. Did anybody get hurt because of that lie? A third of the angelic body believed that lie. When he came to earth and he lied to Adam and Eve, did anybody get hurt? Yeah, they did, and we suffer the consequence. Not that we probably would have done anything different than they did. And it all comes back to a selective application of what God has said. Now, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. I want you to take a few minutes with me and come into the scriptures at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I've said all that to say this, does the rule of law matter? Matthew 24 and verse number 24. Jesus said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If it were possible. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, quickly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Add to that what you read in Romans 16 and verse 18. Romans 16 and verse number 18. They that are such, division causers. Romans 16, 18, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words, fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. And then I would have you look with me at another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And at verse number 13. Second Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, remember, the liar still lurks. And one after another, few among many other places in Scripture, we are told to beware of false prophets. But I want you to think back with me about this. Go back into Joshua chapter 7 and tell me this from what you know about that story of Achan and the theft out of Jericho. When it was discovered that he had hidden the stuff he stole in the basement of his tent, did anybody get hurt? Did anybody get hurt besides him? His family. Now beyond that, did anybody get hurt? How many got hurt besides his family? Give me the specific number. 36 people. And the reason they got hurt was because they believed a lie. They believed that they could go forth and fight the enemy in their own flesh, and all the more so because they deemed that enemy to be far less superior than what they encountered in Jericho. Logical conclusion then brings us to this. We can surely whip them if we whip these. And where was the flaw of their logic? And minus God. And then you say, well, those Old Testament brothers, they really got into a mess. But then you come into the book of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, exactly what got them planted? Lying. Now, who's the father of lies? Does Satan, just by implication here, does Satan have any influence in the church? Potentially. Yeah, he does. Doesn't have to, but he can. If his angels or his ministers can transform themselves into angels of righteousness or angels of light, it stands to reason that there are some in Bible-believing churches, even like our own, who have a devil in disguise, can I put that? Or a demon in disguise. As a matter of fact, if you follow that down, I mean, hey, listen, does a little lie, does it really matter? A little lie now. I mean, come on. A little lie. I mean, the Ananias and Sapphira, did the punishment fit the crime? Were they planted because of the lie or because who they lied to? On what basis in the rule of law? On what basis in the rule of law were people or are people like Ananias and Sapphira judged? Does Moses' law say anything about it? Thou shalt not what? Steal? Does Moses' law say thou shalt not lie? New Testament, we've had these scriptures. Lie not one to another. Okay. God looks upon it very seriously. Now, let me take you to another place in 5 minutes' time. I want to travel with you here. You all know, I'm going to say by way of assumption that you look at Romans 13, you'd agree with me that there is a stipulation in Romans 13 about the rule of law as it concerns the Christian community. Yes? Paul commands every person to be subject to the governing authorities. Can I ask you this question? What happens when the authorities themselves refuse to obey the law? What happens? Are we obligated to obey the law as citizens in spite of that? In Pennsylvania, for example, do you realize that probably everybody, and I know where Ed lives, I would say Ed lives in a rural roadway. I think Claypool's could be said the same. You could be said the same. You and, well, maybe not you. You live right along a thoroughfare. Maybe don't apply to you and Shane, to us. Okay. But in Pennsylvania, there's a law that says that motorists that are driving down a rural road at night are required to stop every mile and shoot off a flare.
What year was that?
Does it make any difference? It's a rule of law. How many of you have your car packed with flares? Are we obligated to obey the rule of law? And this is going to kill some of you. This is, and especially you especially, knowing you. In Salem, West Virginia, I have a pal, an old high school pal lives in Salem. I don't even know if he knows this. Salem, West Virginia, it's illegal to eat candy less than an hour and a half before a church service.
I'd eat it during the church service.
It's on the books. It's on the books. It's a rule of law. I mean, you've heard half of America's president say that. You've heard him say when it comes to applying the rule of law based on what the scriptures have taught us. He said, does that mean that we go back to the days of Joshua and we sweep through the land, and everybody that doesn't agree with our version of God, we put them to death to eliminate the threat. He said that. So does it make any difference, really? Does it really make any difference? Let you be the jury. You get a chance to be the jury. Listen carefully. When people say it doesn't matter, looking back through the past 5 years, many of these winds pop up. When he, half of America's president I'm referring to, when he refused to disclose who donated money to his election campaign as other candidates had done, people said it didn't matter. When he received endorsements from people like Farrakhan, Gaddafi, Chavez, people said it didn't matter. When it was pointed out that he was a total newcomer and had absolutely no experience at anything except community organizing, people said it didn't matter. When he chose friends and acquaintances such as Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn, who were revolutionary radicals, people said it didn't matter. When his voting record in the Illinois Senate and in the U.S. Senate came into question, people said it didn't matter. When he refused to wear a flag lapel pin and did only so after a public outcry, people said it didn't matter. When people started treating him as a Messiah and children in schools were taught to sing his praises, people said it didn't matter. When he stood with his hands over his groin area for the playing of the national anthem and the Pledge of Allegiance, people said it didn't matter. When he surrounded himself in the White House with advisors who were pro-gun control, pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage, and wanting to curtail freedom of speech to silence the opposition, people said it didn't matter. The same ones who were saying today it doesn't matter that the IRS was sicked on the American people by the administration and the National Security Agency was sicked on the American people to silence opposition and keep track of opponents. When he said he favors sex education in kindergarten, including homosexual indoctrination, people said it didn't matter. When his personal background was either scrubbed or hidden and nothing could be found out about him, people said it didn't matter. When the place of his birth was called into question and he refused to produce a birth certificate, people said it didn't matter. And when he had association in Chicago with Tony Rezko, a man of questionable character and who is now in prison and had helped Obama to a sweet deal on the purchase of his home, people said it didn't matter. And when it became known that George Soros, a multi-billionaire Marxist, sent a ton of money to get him elected, people said it didn't matter. And when he started appointing White House czars that were radicals, revolutionaries, and even avowed Marxists, communists, people said it didn't matter. And when he stood before the nation and told us his intentions were to fundamentally transform this nation into something else, people said it didn't matter. And when it became known he had trained Acorn workers in Chicago and served as an attorney for Acorn, people said it didn't matter. When he appointed cabinet members and several advisors who were tax cheats and socialists, people said it didn't matter. And when he appointed a science czar, John Holdren, who believes in forced abortions, mass sterilizations, and seizing babies from teen mothers, people said it didn't matter. I'm out of time. And when his right-hand gal appeared before Congress to give testimony about the deaths of the four American patriots in Benghazi, she says, what difference does it make? And people said, it doesn't matter. And her march toward the White House is underway. Oh, my dear friends, that ought to bring Christian America to its knees in earnest, fervent prayer for a radical alteration in the governmental system and scheme that we now live under. Pray with me. Our dear God and our Father, we thank you that thou art in control. And Lord, when we are tempted to be frustrated and angry over things that swirling about us. First, dear Heavenly Father, may we be sure that our own hearts are right and that we avail ourselves of the greatest privilege that Christians have, is to assault the throne of grace with all boldness, seeking redress from Thee who art the King of heaven and earth, and knowing that Thou art able to do anything. And may we walk, therefore, by faith in the fear of God, honoring You, dear Lord, in everything we do for Jesus' sake. Amen.